You see the reading up on the screen, Mark 1, verse 14, page 836 in the Church Bibles. As usual, you'll find it really helpful to have it on a page in front of you. Previously in Mark's Gospel, verses 1 to 13 is what we're calling the prologue. In the first part of that prologue, verses 1 to 8, Mark prepares us for the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're to get ready for him, we saw, by getting our hearts ready. Then in the second half of the prologue, verses 9 to 13, Jesus himself arrives. He's baptized by John in the water, then opposed by Satan in the wilderness. And we saw how in Christ, God himself has come to stand in our place against the enemies of sin at the baptism and Satan in the desert. Hence, this is the gospel, it's good news, what we're about to see. And so now the public ministry of Jesus begins in verse 14. So having had the baptism and that voice declared, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased," we read, having the time in the wilderness, rather, we read in verse 14, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." This is God's word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus' plain words. We thank you for Mark's plain words. May mine be plain as well. And may the gospel be the thing that shines out this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a word about our general approach to this part of Mark's gospel. We're making sure we don't go too fast on purpose. Temptation can be to race ahead and to get into the action. You know, oh, there's John the Baptist, tick. There's the baptism, tick. There's the temptation. You know, when you've seen it in one gospel, you've seen the lot sort of thing. But it's clear that Mark is choosing his few words very, very carefully. There are foundational things here about Jesus' identity, especially that declaration in verse 11, "From the Father, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." But also about Jesus' work, those clues that we saw last week about him standing in the place, literally in the water, in the place of the crowd, in the place of sinners. And this is no less true of our passage this week, particularly verse 14 and 15. Verse 15, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That actually is going to provide the context for Jesus, all of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. We're meant to understand this is what he's preaching as he goes around Galilee in the first eight chapters in particular. So we're not rushing. It's a little bit like slowing down and noticing things around you that you would not normally take time to look at. I know during lockdown, some of us discovered local areas, didn't we, that we'd normally rush past or not really have ever taken time to discover. I remember walking down the wall-lined Powell's Walk in Old Chiswick, thinking, "Oh, I never knew this place existed." It takes you right back to the 18th century. So that's kind of what we're doing. We're slowing down in a familiar part because there are wonderful things to discover. Well, let's discover. And I want to be really upfront with the point of this morning's talk. It's the title that's on the front of the bulletin. There's nothing more important than following Jesus. There's nothing more important than following Jesus. Nothing. There are two main parts to our passage. First, we see the call to follow Jesus. The call to follow Jesus, verses 14 and 15. Here is the message which Jesus is taking everywhere, proclaiming, not as a one-off thing. It's a present active verb, no doubt covering a period of time. This is what he is saying as he goes around Galilee. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, and remember, this is the first time, isn't it, that we hear Jesus himself speak here in Mark's gospel. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. His first words, significant, weighty words. It's his home district. It's where the action is going to take place over these first eight chapters. So something, the place is different. Previously it was in Judea in the prologue. Now it's Galilee. It's the place that the prophet Isaiah spoke of. Those who are in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. Here comes the light. So the place is different. We've gone up north. Something else is different as well. The time has changed. The time is fulfilled. John's arrest, it seems, was Jesus' cue, his marker to begin his own ministry. And the mantle we see has passed from John the Baptist forever now onto the shoulders of the one who is mightier than John. The time is fulfilled. Well, let's understand what Jesus is saying. First of all, what the gospel is. Start of verse 15. Jesus wants us to know what the gospel is. His subject is the gospel of God. The contents of that gospel are that the time is fulfilled. So at the very least, in some way, a significant moment in God's dealings with mankind has arrived. So that's a big component. The time is fulfilled. Big component of the gospel. Second big component is that the kingdom of God is at hand, of course, linked with the first one. And we'll see a lot more about the kingdom as we go through Mark's gospel. For now, I think let's be content just to summarize it as God's rule, his rule. And it's a rule that is at hand, or as the footnote 5 tells us, a rule which has come near with Jesus. So this is a significant moment in God's rule. It's coming. And if Jesus actually is its king, the king of the kingdom, suggested by his title Christ, then surely we can say that in his coming, that means in some way that this kingdom is here already, if its king is here. So to summarize what we're seeing about the gospel, what it is, the gospel is that God's rule has arrived or is arriving in Jesus. Okay, that's very, very shorthand, very condensed, what the gospel is from these verses, from this one verse, 15. So that's what the gospel is. But Jesus also wants us to know what the gospel demands. Second half of verse 15. And it's a double response, isn't it? Repent and believe in the gospel. So however we understand whether the kingdom is coming or has come or how much it's come, now Jesus is saying is the time to respond to it. So think about catching a plane, for example. The announcement says flight 868 is departing from boarding gate number 24. So, okay, that happens to be the last flight I got. You know it's time to move when you hear that. It's time to get up on your feet and move. You're not yet in the air. In fact, you've not even yet got on the plane, and you certainly haven't arrived at that final destination. But it would be foolish to wait until that point. It would be too late then. Now is the time to act. The time is fulfilled, Jesus says. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Repent. That's the demand. And believe in the gospel. So as we're seeing, this is the message that we should understand. Jesus is preaching right the way through his ministry, right the way through Galilee here. We see later on when he sends out the 12 to preach, they go with the same message. So as we see people encounter Jesus along the way in different passages, this is what they are hearing, what the gospel is and what the gospel demands. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And he preaches it now to you as well today. For us today, there is no lessening in this message. If anything, there's a ramping up of it. Every day that passes is a day in which the kingdom has come a bit closer. Others are brought into the kingdom through responding to the gospel. And every day that passes is a day where we are closer to the return of the King. And the proclamation of this message, therefore, is the church's great priority to respond, first of all, to it and to keep proclaiming it. Repent means to change. Literally, it means to change your mind in some fundamental way, in a way that changes your behavior, your direction of life. John the Baptist had preached repentance. It's the turning from something. We saw in verse 5, they were turning from their sins. They confessed their sins at their baptism. And it's the turning from something towards something else. And Jesus adds this, what we're to turn towards. That's what believe means. Believe in the gospel. It's trusting, it's taking hold of something. So it's turning away from something, repenting, turning towards something else, trusting something. And we may as well say it's trusting in Jesus because, of course, we were told it's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's really important that we see the right link between what the gospel is and what the demands of the gospel are. Otherwise, we're going to look at it and we'll just think, oh, Jesus is... he's pretty overbearing, isn't he? He's pretty demanding. Maybe he's a bit insecure or something. But there's this really logical connection that we need to see that helps us understand, okay, because there's this truth about the kingdom, that's a right and a really logical response. So let me give you a silly example. We had a few from Nathan already this morning, didn't we? You know, and he was right on most counts, let me say. but he's Cornish. So you can't be right on everything. Imagine someone says, okay, there's a cake sale. It's all about cakes this morning, isn't it? In that shop over there, go and enjoy. Okay, fact, response based on that fact. Or slightly less trivial, there's a traffic warden outside. Don't worry, there isn't. Oh, I can't see one. There's a traffic warden outside. Move your car quick. This is, from Jesus, is the least trivial example of all. There's something to avoid. The serious consequences of unconfessed sin. Sin that's not dealt with. And there's something wonderful to benefit from. Forgiveness of sin. The Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom. Board the plane, Jesus is saying. Because of this truth, that is why I'm saying repent and believe. But we hesitate. We kind of weigh up the pros and the cons. We think, oh, is it worth it? But if you and I could see exactly what this kingdom of God really is, we would do what Jesus said without the slightest hesitation. And we might say, well, how do we know? How do I know what this kingdom of God is like, whether it's worth giving everything for and following after Jesus. That is the point of chapters 1 to 8, to show us what the kingdom is like. Jesus' ministry in Galilee is his demonstration of the kingdom. If you've been reading ahead, you'll know that we're going to see his authority over the demonic spirit world, his authority over people, we're seeing in our passage here, his authority over sickness, verse 29 onwards, his authority over creation, the weather, you know, we need to be reminded of that right now, his authority over death even. These are all like little windows onto the kingdom of God, where Jesus is graciously showing us what the kingdom of God is. We're not meant to be in the dark about the kingdom. Just look at Jesus in these chapters to find out what the kingdom is. Because if we don't understand the kingdom, we're just going to hear this call, repent and believe, as being just loading a burden on us or overbearing, or, you know, who is he to call that from me? So come and let's read on Mark together. And let Jesus open this window on the kingdom of God and see the beauty of his rule. That's what we're doing over these weeks. Another question we might have when we hear Jesus' words, repent and believe in the gospel, we think, well, that doesn't sound too loving. I mean, Jesus' first word to me, his first command, repent, doesn't sound very positive, very loving. The Bible says that to love God is to obey his commandments. Commandments which the Bible shows us give life. They are life. This call to repent stems from love because entry to the kingdom is not possible without it. Confession of our sins is needed, and making Jesus his Lord is essential. The trouble is, we hear another message, particularly in our society, and I've heard it twice this week. I wasn't looking for it in a couple of interviews on the radio, a sort of language of love without exceptions, which is used to overthrow God's commands and to condone doing whatever I want. But actually, if God is God and knows what is best for us, then surely that is not loving, because it takes us further away from the kingdom of God and from its king. So yes, this is the most loving message, because Jesus is wanting us to turn away from our sins and not go on that path towards death. And instead, these words are coming from the mouth of the one who will go to his own death on the cross in order to deal with your sins. They are coming from the most loving person who has ever walked this planet. Some of you remember U2 back in the 80s? Rattle and Hum. One of their songs was When Love Came to Town. It feels pretty appropriate here. Jesus turning up here doesn't sound to our ears the most loving thing. Repent and believe. Actually, here we see love has come to town in the Lord Jesus and in his message. Let's hear it like that. So we're seeing the fundamentals, really, of what it is to be a Christian, to repent and to believe. It means to turn away from something. It means to turn towards someone, Jesus himself. Let me ask you this morning, where are you at with that message from Jesus? Have you repented and believed? And are you doing so? And there'll be many of us this morning who will say, well, I have repented and believed some years ago. Perhaps it was many years ago that you did that. Let's remind ourselves, though, that Jesus is not saying, I'm talking about a one-off moment of change of mind and trusting in Christ. Martin Luther, the ex-monk from the 16th century turned reformer, he identified that problem in the church of his time, which is when he put the 95 theses on that church door in Wittenberg, Number one was the topic of repentance. And he said this, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Ongoing repentance involves a constant assessment of my self against the person and demands of Jesus. Checking everything, recalibrating when necessary, and regularly and growing in that conviction that nothing I can do can save myself. And ongoing belief means growing in looking to Jesus, not being satisfied with a two-dimensional view of him, but constantly growing in my trust in him and his power to save. So you could say that repentance and belief, they're not a gate that you can walk, you just walk through on a road that you then live life your own way on. They are the road itself, on which every footstep is walked Jesus' way. Left foot, repentance. Right foot, belief. Left foot, repentance. Right foot, belief. It's a road, and that walk doesn't end. Left foot, repentance. Right foot, belief. There isn't any of us here this morning who can think, oh, this is a message for other people who haven't repented and believed yet. There'll be an awful lot of complacency in us that we need to bring to the Lord this morning. You know, we can say, oh, I've seen enough about my sin to sort of tick that box. I've seen enough about Jesus to sort of be trusting in him in a superficial way. I'll tick that box. We can never say done. We can only say doing. Repentance, belief, all the way. We're thinking about this call to follow Jesus in those first two verses, 14 and 15. Next, there's this bit entitled, Jesus calls the first disciples. So if the first bit was about the call to follow Jesus, this second bit is about responding to the call to follow Jesus. You can see these two passages are very strongly linked together, responding to the call to follow Jesus. The geography was very general in verses 14 and 15. Now it's specific. We go lakeside, verse 16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then two more brothers in verse 19, just a bit further on, James and John, who are in their boat mending the nets. So the scene is one of people going around their normal business, and Jesus, we're told, saw them, and Jesus called them, and from then on, life was never the same. And what stands out to us as we look at it is what they leave behind and how quickly they do it. Bye-bye to their business and all their regular customers. Bye-bye to Father Zebedee, who sees his sons following someone else instead of following in his footsteps in the family business. Following a stranger. Is Jesus a complete stranger to these men? We'll come back to that. First of all, we're meant to see here, though, examples of what Jesus has called for. Because of the approach of this kingdom, it's time to repent and believe. Repent to turn from something, symbolized by the fact they leave their old lives behind. Belief is to move towards something, shown in the fact they entrust their lives now wholly to Jesus. And this event, though, demonstrates the big truth, although some of the details are going to be different for disciples. Whether you're an apostle or not, there is nothing more important than following Jesus. A big idea this morning. There's nothing more important than following Jesus. That's clearly being shown in these verses as well, in the lives of these men. Our natural question is, well, what compelled them to do that? Why would they do it at the drop of a hat, seemingly? We have that word immediately come up again, don't we, in verse 18. Immediately they left their nets. Verse 18, verse 20, immediately he called them. and they left their father Zebedee? Did they have nothing to lose? But actually, they've got this family business. Hired servants are mentioned in verse 20. Implies a level of business success. There probably was actually quite a lot to leave behind. Was it this promise to make them fishers of men? Well, that's unlikely to have kind of created pound signs in their eyes, because it wouldn't have been an attractive thing to follow Jesus. This whole passage is overshadowed by verse 14, John's arrest, and the whole atmosphere of hostility. They would have known to follow Jesus, would have invited that on themselves. But the Bible helps us out a little bit here, specifically John's gospel does. It shows us that for these four disciples, this wasn't their first encounter with Jesus. So in John 1, we see at least Andrew began as a disciple of John the Baptist when he was down south at the Jordan River. And Luke chapter 5, verse 10 tells us that James and John and Peter and Andrew were partners together in business as fishermen. So this wider perspective of the Gospels lets us in on the knowledge that the four come as a unit, and they already have a strong connection to John the Baptist. So based on that, I think it's inconceivable that they also hadn't been hearing Jesus' teaching of verses 14 and 15 as he went around Galilee. And actually, their response to Jesus, as we see it here, was based in large measure on that, as well as the previous teaching of John the Baptist. It's even possible that Zebedee saw this coming, perhaps even approved. I'm moving into speculation at that point. But actually, there's more background to it than the other Gospels help us with. And certainly, we shouldn't use this to overturn the clear teaching of Scripture to honor your father and mother. This is not a reason to abandon your parents. And also, it should not be used as a reason to normally leave your job when you become a Christian. In fact, there are others that Jesus meets in the gospel, and he says specifically to them, no, don't follow me, stay where you are, tell other people what the Lord has done for you. And you get to the epistles, when actually the Apostle Paul says the normal thing should be you become a Christian, and you stay where you are, in your place of work, in your family, or whatever. That's where he wants to use you. However, it's clear that Christians must be willing to leave anything behind if obedience to Jesus requires it. Occasionally, this is going to have geographical implications, but always it will have transformational implications. Again, the main point is there is nothing more important than following Jesus. So it may seem a little bit odd at first, thinking, oh, they've already had contact, that doesn't seem to be what Mark is saying, but actually it fits really well, doesn't it, with John the Baptist's whole purpose. He's come, what, to prepare the way for people to meet Jesus. So it's not surprising they have been prepared to respond like that to Jesus. Mark is doing a number of things through this account. It gives this timeless lesson on what repentance and belief looks like, as we're seeing. It raises the subject of discipleship in his gospel account, which is going to be a constant through Jesus' ministry. It shows the glory of God. Quoting J.C. Ryle, the church which began with a few fishermen and yet overspread half the world must have been founded by God. It shows the authority of Christ. I was driving down the motorway a few weeks ago and I saw a sign saying, follow me. It's the back of a traffic police car in neon in the rear windscreen. I didn't obey it. It might have slowed me down, but the point was, I didn't understand it. And it wasn't an authority at that point. I don't know who it was talking to, but it wasn't meant to be slowing all the traffic down. When you hear that command, we need to know it's from an authority, but like Nathan pointed out this morning when it comes to cream teas. It shows the authority of Christ. He calls, we respond. It's also the formation of Jesus' band of disciples. These four are going to be four of the main apostles. Peter, James, and John especially, the ones who Jesus kept closest. They were alone with him at three particular points, as we'll see through Mark's gospel. Two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John. James and John are a bit like the Weasley brothers. They're just constantly together in the gospel. Peter and Andrew, very different. Peter's very prominent, Andrew much more in the background. We'll see more about them as we go. I came across this letter a couple of weeks ago in a paper, which makes the point that when life and death is at stake, day-to-day things need to be put aside, as we're seeing with their response to Jesus. I quote, "My grandfather, a GP, once encountered a patient at home in a near-fatal state of hypothermia and immediately started wrapping them in newspaper, only to be scolded by the victim's wife. Hey, that's today's paper." There's nothing more important than following Jesus. And there's something else before we move on from this passage. Look what Jesus calls disciples to be, verse 17. Can you see what he calls them to be? "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." What a great picture, taking something up from the depths of darkness up to the light. Now, I know this has particular application to these four men, apostles who would live and die as full-time church leaders and evangelists, but there is wider application than that. God uses disciples to make other disciples. Always, that's his way. Let me ask you, if you're a Christian, how much of what you do involves helping others to hear the gospel? How much of our church's energy and focus is centered on others hearing the gospel? You're getting your new group back up and running here. You're helping to run a group, to lead a group. Help this to be its focus, fishers of men. So today we see a call to follow Jesus. Is that a call that you can say you have, that you are responding to? We see these four respond to the call to follow Jesus. We're adding to our list things that we know now of Jesus. Let me just run through what Mark has told us from the top. From verse 1, we've been told that Jesus is the Christ. He's also the Son of God. He brings good news, the gospel word. He, verse 3, is the Lord whom John prepares people for. He is the one mightier than John, verse 7. He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, verse 8. He's the beloved Son, verse 11. He has the pleasure of the Father, also verse 11. He's the bringer of God's kingdom, as we've seen today, verse 15. And he's the authoritative caller of men and women to follow him. Is Jesus setting your agenda? Is he still setting your agenda? Or has the family business started to take over again? Has belief in Jesus become a little bit flat? For every one of us here, left foot, repent. Right foot, believe. There's nothing more important than following Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these first words and actions of Jesus. Our prayer is simply this morning that we would know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.